right, just a quick little review from last week. If you turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1, we were looking at light and darkness. And we're going to read around again. So Genesis chapter 1, we want to read verses 1 down to verse 5. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and perhaps Ashley, if you want to start that off for us, we'll read one verse each, going in a clockwise direction.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.
So we see at the beginning here, we've got a division that's taking place, and this is what we were looking at last week. Light and darkness, and who remembers from last week what light was a symbol of? Shoshana? God's word, okay. How about darkness?
Evil.
The
world.
Hmm. Ignorance of God's word, right? So you've got one is the presence of God's word, that would be the light, and the other one is going to be the absence of God's word. So that's the light and the darkness. And so what we wanted to do for homework was look up a couple of verses each, if you remember, for light and darkness. Now, has anybody got any verses we can add for our light and darkness? Tally, we'll get you to go first. What have you got for a couple of verses for light? Or darkness, whichever you want to give them.
Okay, I've got one for light. Genesis 1, verse 3 and 4.
Okay, Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. What else have you got?
Psalm
119, verses 1 to 5. Okay, Psalm
119,
verses 1 to 5, or 105? 105. Do you remember what that one says?
Something about light.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All right, Shoshana, you got anything to add?
Luke 1, verse 79.
Luke 1, verse 71. Do you know what that says?
Luke 1, verse 79. Give light to them that sit in darkness.
Okay, that's right. Give light to them that sit in darkness. So that was a prophecy taken from Isaiah, I think it is. Has anybody else got any we could add to this list? Chase?
What do we have up there?
We have three up there right now.
Can I do one on darkness?
You can do one on darkness, but you have none up there.
First John 2, verse 8 to 11.
First John 2, verses 8 to 11. Let's look that one up. Somebody want to read that out for us who gets there? Okay, we'll just save that one for a minute. Let's look up 1 John 2, verse 8. Do you want to read that for us, Chase?
Okay.
Go for it.
Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goes, because the darkness hath blinded his light, his eyes.
Very good. So this verse, the good thing about this verse is it's telling us that being in darkness or being in light is not just about knowledge. You have to have knowledge in order to be in light. But even if you know the right things, but you don't do them, then that's the same thing as not even knowing them. That's being in darkness. In fact, it's worse than not knowing them, because you're held accountable for that. So here we see that those who walk in the light are those who show the characteristics of God and do the things he wants to do. So that's a good verse. Shoshana? Do you have a darkness one?
Joel 2, verse 2.
And what does Joel 2, verse 2 tell us?
The day of darkness and the
moon. Right, so that's a day of darkness that's coming upon the earth. Do we have any others you want to add to that? Tally?
Darkness or light?
It doesn't matter. You can take your pick.
I'll be darkness. Jeremiah 4, verses 22 to 23.
Okay. That was one from our class last week. That's actually that one we're going to use for our Bible mark, or one of the ones we're going to use for our Bible marking example. One more, Shoshana?
Ecclesiastes 6:4.
Darkness or light? Ecclesiastes 6:4. Okay? What does that one say? Remember?
His name shall be covered with.
Right. So this is also talking about people who are cut off. Their name shall be covered with darkness. All right. So what I want you to do, and there's lots more we could add to this, is take your little Bible marking sheet that we've given to you. And this is just a guideline. There's lots of different ways of doing Bible marking. It's kind of a personal thing. Some of us start out one way and then we switch to another. Sometimes we get going on a certain way of doing things and we don't always get it right. That's why it's a good thing to do it in pencil. Just one second, let me just check this is on. Yes, it is. All right. So what we've done here is we've laid out for you some principles. So the first thing is purpose. The purpose in Bible marking isn't to make your Bible look pretty so you can show all your friends, right? That would do is build your ego up and probably cause you to stumble. The idea is to highlight passages that are to be of meaning to us and to help us in our understanding. Makes a passage easy to find. Like even now, I've had this Bible since I was 10, so I can remember sometimes a passage, and I know it's on the right-hand side, and it's kind of somewhere around Jeremiah, and there's this blue smudge because they did some blue coloring in there, and that's how our brains pick stuff up. So sometimes it's where we've colored a passage in a certain color will help us remember where things are in our Bible. So it's to make them, to be able to find them easily. There's a passage in the Bible about being able to give an answer. And that's the kind of thing we want to do. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to give an answer. So we mark our Bibles up with proofs, proofs of our beliefs, so we can say, okay, if somebody came to talk to us on subject, like darkness and light, for instance, we could turn around and perhaps we would use Genesis 1 as a key reference, and we would write our verses in there, and they would take us through to different passages. There's a method that we can use. This is just a suggestion. There's a couple of things, there are a couple of hints. So we don't want our Bibles to look like a bad coloring book. Sometimes we get carried away and, you know, the colors get in there really dark and then you can't read the verse. So you get the Bible reading time and it's time to read around and you've got this great Bible marking, but now you can't read what the words were because you colored it in too dark. So we want to be careful when we're doing our Bible marking not to be too dark. Best thing is to use colored pencils. And if you look over the page, what we've shown you there is one way of doing it. Rather than shading the entire area in dark, dark color, you can do a darker line around an area and then just lightly shade it. Why would you want to do that? Any ideas why you'd want to lightly shade an area? Tally?
So you could still read the verse, but it stood out.
Still read the verse, right? How about another reason? Chase?
Just
exercising your hand. There you go, Shafin.
So you could still mark it?
So you can still mark in it, right? If it's just lightly done, you might come over. You might do it in yellow. Then you could do a little one in blue on top of that just for one little word. So by not shading the whole thing in really dark, it helps us to be able to keep doing little bits of Bible marking there. So sometimes we might pick a theme and have a theme verse. And the theme might be, for instance, light. You might use yellow because yellow is kind of bright. And, you know, that's really up to you. There's different methods. There's the West Coast Bible Marking course that you can get that goes along with Preparing for Baptism book, and they have a method on how to do Bible marking, which is a pretty good method. But what you want to do is be consistent. So you pick a theme, and a couple of hints are this, is you pick a key verse. In this case here, we've used light. And you might use Genesis chapter 1, where light is introduced to us, verses 3 to 5. And that becomes your key passage for light. And you might write there, what we've done is given you a little example there. The little C that's right in the Bible is let there be light. So you might use that as your little key. And the little letters in the inside the words there are keys. So you can use the C that's already there and write C out in your margin. And then you can write in there that light equals the Word of God. And then you start listing off some of the verses that we collected together or that you look up yourself. So by doing that, when you've got lots of notes in there, at first you might not see a big point to doing that. You might have one note in Genesis chapter 1. So why would I need to key it? But over the years, as you get into some other pages where you might have lots and lots of notes, then it becomes important. Like here's an example. Here's Revelation, right? So we did some work on this years ago. But if I don't write beside it where or which little piece this is, it's going to take me a while. I'm going to have to read all of this to find out what kind of goes with this little word right here. So it's a good idea to key the words in. So that's what we want to do is have a little key, a little letter or a number. And sometimes what I'll do is if there's already a letter or number by that word, we'll just use that one. Or you can write another one if there is no letter or number by that word. And so that'll help us. So if you look at some of our class last week, a couple of examples on this sheet. We took the word we had without form and void. And remember we looked at those were two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, or tohu and bohu, as we were looking at them last week. One meaning wasteland and the other meaning empty. And one of the things I started doing after a while that I found helpful was definitions. I picked the color brown so that if it was just a Strong's definition, I would write that in brown because I had a brown pencil. And that was useful. Or I would shade the word or put a line under the word in brown so that this wasn't a theme, it's not a specific study I was doing, it's just a Strong's definition to help me understand the word a little bit better. And so that's why we sort of put that example there of tohu and bohu, meaning wasteland and empty, just because sometimes the words like void is not an empty we use very often. Not a word we use very often, it means empty, and that might be something that's more clear to us. So that's how, or a certain way of doing Bible study or Bible marking. Now, one of the things that you might want to take note of is this. Pick the verse that's going to be the key reference. And then all the verses to do with this subject, you'll write in this one place. And for all the rest of them, all you need to do is instead of writing a list, let's say you've got 15 verses on this subject. What I started off doing was for each place, I'd write all 15 verses out. And after a while, I realized, I really don't need to do that. What I should do is refer each passage that I'm going to use in my list back to this place and just put the great big list in one place. So in Genesis chapter 1, you might have all your verses to do with light. It becomes your sort of your touchstone verse. And then each passage, you're only going to say, go back and see Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. I'm not going to write all 15 verses out here again. Then I'm going to turn over to Psalms and write another 15 verses out. And then as I get going, I've got to keep remembering to go through and write them all on there and update them all. And it just gets to be really kind of cumbersome. So just the one verse for the secondary verses, you just write the one verse down that links you back to the place where you have all your verses together. So you pick a touchstone verse to run with. The other thing is definitions. When you're writing out a Strong's definition, you don't necessarily need to write Strong's definition in there. You can just put Strong's number, like number 3845 or whatever it is. Or if you want to, you can put HB for Hebrew, GK for Greek or something like that. And then you'll know what Strong's number it is if you want to go look it up again. I don't always write the Hebrew or the Greek word in there because sometimes it don't really mean anything to me. I never write the actual Hebrew in there because I can't read it, so there's no point. It might look pretty, but it's not going to do me any good, right? But I might use the words sometimes that are going to be, like for instance, you might use the Hebrew words nephesh, meaning soul, right? And or suki for spirit. You might write them in certain places because that might be helpful when you're talking to somebody who's an interested friend. But, you know, some other words, you might find that, you know what, I don't really need to write the Hebrew pronunciation in. I can just write the meaning in. So what I find with Bible marking is less is more. You don't want to just write a whole bunch of information in there that you may never use, because then what happens is, as you get going, you start thinking, you know what? I wrote all this stuff in my margin, and now I've got to erase it all out because I can't fit anything else in there. So just try to be concise in what you're writing in, and that's why we've given you a bunch of suggested abbreviations, too. On the bottom of this, if you're going to write in a passage, you don't have to write out Genesis. You can just write G-E-N or something along that lines. When you're doing abbreviations, though, you want something that you're going to immediately recognize, and you've got to be careful that you don't shorten them too much, because it could be the same as something else. For instance, Ezekiel, you might write E-Z, but that's also the beginning of Ezra, right? So you've got to put enough, so you might put E-Z-E-K, so it's Ezekiel, or E-Z-R for Ezra, or you could just write Ezra because it's a small book, but things like that you've just got to keep your mind thinking about. You don't want to put something down. There's a couple of those that they actually begin exactly the same way, and so you might want to sort of put a few more letters in there to help yourself out. So those are just some suggestions, and you can come up with your own set of abbreviations, but they're helpful to us. One of the ones I find is I use a lot is compare, which means go back and have a look at C/P, which is just an abbreviation for compare. And that's actually used in the middle of your margins quite often as well. So that's just some tips on Bible marking. So for your homework this week, what we want to do is go back, and now we have some verses there. Mark those up in Genesis chapter 1, or the verse that you think about light that is the most clear verse to you that you would think to go to. For instance, you might use the one that we didn't actually get up there, which is, I am the light of the world, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ says, right? You might figure that that's a good verse to use for light, and if you remember where in John that is, and that's maybe a Sunday school verse you memorized, you might use that one as your key verse that you write all your other verses underneath. And then you turn around and you go to Genesis chapter 1 and key it to John. Yes, Shoshana? Pardon me? The homework's going to be to take this list here and the things that you wrote down, the verses that you came up with as well. You don't need necessarily all of these. And start Bible marking, to put them in your Bible. It's a little easier sometimes with Bible marking not to do it like on your knee. It's sometimes easier on a desk or a table, especially when you're learning to do it, because if you're anything like me, when you were 12 years old, you wrote fairly big. And I still have some markings in here that I keep just to amuse myself, because my spelling was worse then than it is now, which is hard to believe, but it's kind of funny because they're almost like they're written in crayon and really big. But I sometimes would write stuff down, and I wouldn't take the time to do it sitting down at a table. So I'd have like stuff going off and really big writing that's like two or three lines long, and it's kind of amusing. But that's why it's in pencil, so it'll still erase it. So that's a good thing. And the other thing you don't want to do is you don't want to use pen, and you certainly don't want to use whiteout. Because whiteout in the Bible is not a good idea. It's got acid in it, and it'll burn a hole in your page after a while. So you've got to be careful when you're using these different things, because it's not designed to last. Yes, Chase?
Uncle Jay uses whiteout, but it's that tape whiteout.
Tape whiteout. Yeah. Sometimes I've got stuff in here that I have whited out, just because it's kind of really wrong. So I wanted to get rid of it, but it's the best idea is use pencil, then you can erase it. All right, so what we want to do is pick up from last week's class, and we want to pick up looking at the purpose of God. So get your note paper out and your pencils or your pens, and I've got some pencils there if anybody needs one. And we want to start off in Isaiah chapter 45. And what I'm going to do, too, guys, is I'm going to put these sheets, the Bible marking concordance sheet, on the on the website, so that if you lose these sheets, you can go download them from there or just look at them from there to remind yourself of what we talked about. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. I can't remember who was next. Sam? All right. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 18 and 19. Any time you want to start? Well, let's wait till Sarah gets there first. That wouldn't be fair on her. Anybody else still need these verses up here? Because I'm about to erase them. Going once, twice, gone. Okay. Go ahead, Sam.
For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, hath established that he created it as not. He made it, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring things that are
right. Okay, so from that verse, why did God, or verse says, why did God create the earth? We're going to do what we call biblical algebra. Chapin's loving algebra right now in school. We're going to try and put some ideas together and connect the dots. But why did God create the earth? What does Isaiah tell us? Right. So God created the earth. Is it Isaiah 45? Verses 18 to 19. And you have to excuse my spelling because there's no spell check on a whiteboard, so I just do my best. So God created the earth to be inhabited. And he didn't create it in vain. In other words, he didn't just sort of create this whole creation, wind it up like a clock, and then just let it go. Let it tick away, and whatever happens, happens, and it's just the way it is. Just kind of like a science experiment, you're going to see what happens. Is it going to go boom at the end, or what? He had a purpose to this, and he created the earth to be inhabited. Now, the next one we want to go to is sort of to ask the question, well, inhabited with what? What is it? Like, I mean, you've got monkeys on the earth, you've got elephants, you've got all kinds of creatures, but what was he really looking for? So let's go to Numbers chapter 14 in verse 21. And Shoshana, if you want to read that one for us. Numbers 14 and verse 21. So what was it he was going to fill it with? The glory of God. All right? Grab a concordance. Look up the word glory. And let's figure out what it means. I'm going to give you a hint, because we're kind of going to be cramped for time tonight. It's the Strong's number, 3519. Now remember, you want to go to the Hebrew section of Strong's, not the Greek. There's two concordances in the back, or lexicons. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. You want the Hebrew one, because we're in the Old Testament. 3519. Okay, Sarah and Shoshana have it. Sarah, why don't we try and get you to read out what the pronunciation for the Hebrew word is. Just try your best. Kabod, or something along that lines, right? So that's an interesting word. So what does it mean? Let's read off the different meanings there. Sure, Shan, you can go next. Okay, keep going. Read off all the ones you got there. Okay. Anybody else pick any others out there? What, does this help you at all in the meaning of the word? What do you think it means? What is glory?
Honor.
Honor?
Splendor.
Splendor. So bright and shiny lights?
Capaciousness.
Capacious, is that what it is?
Okay,
well, we got a couple of words here. What was the number again? It was
3519.
Glorious.
Honor. Honor. Splendor. This is where sometimes a concordance on the Bible and the on the computer can help as well. Uncle Glenn?
To be heavy.
To be heavy, yes. That's really helpful.
One of the ones in the computer uses the word refutation. But sometimes when you look a word up, it doesn't really help you a whole lot. I mean, from this, splendor, you could say, well, my brand new car is glorious because it's got shiny chrome spinny things on the tires and nice paint job and all this kind of stuff, right? So it's glorious, but is that really what God, he wants to fill the earth with his, like, shabam, kind of, like, wow, kind of? Is that what it is?
Bling.
Bling, yeah. That would be kind of today's word for it, you know. Do you really think that's what God's all about?
No.
Probably not, right? So let's look at another passage. It kind of goes along this one. It's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. Whoever's next, if you want to read that for us.
Habakkuk
2, verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk is one that whenever I'm giving a talk, I can never find it. But anyway, Habakkuk chapter 2, no pressure, Bethany. Chapter 2, verse 14.
For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord of hosts over the sea.
Okay, so what's different about this verse? What's different about this verse and the one we just read in Numbers? Can anybody spot the difference?
The knowledge.
The knowledge of the glory. Okay, so it's going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Okay, grab your concordance. We're going to take a look at this word knowledge. I'm going to cheat for you again. I'm going to tell you that it is the number 3045.
Okay? 3045, first person who gets there. Read that one out. Make sure you're in the Hebrew.
Sarah, you there? Okay, 3045. See if you can pronounce it first of all.
Yada. Or yada.
Yada, yada, yada. You ever heard that expression, yada, yada, yada? It's actually Yiddish. And it's basically, it was used by, I think he was a Jewish comedian. And basically, it's a Yiddish expression, meaning goes on and on and on, and yeah, 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 whatever kind of thing. And that's actually where it comes from. Yada. Or yada. Okay? So what does it mean? Anything in there that you could tell us? Read through the, you don't have to read them all out to me. Look through the list of definitions there and see if you can give us some kind of help here. What does the word knowledge mean?
Okay, instruction. Need a T in there. Okay, so
instruction. I can go out and I can tell you, I can open the hood of the car and I can tell you, this is a battery and this is a carburetor and this is a fuel injector and this is your block. And you can be instructed in a car. Know all its parts. Can you drive it? Probably not, right? If I just went open the hood and told you all the bits in the engine and said, here's the steering wheel, gas, brake, clutch, gear shift, okay, you should be able to drive a car now. You have knowledge, right? You've been instructed. Is there anything else in that list of definitions there that's going to help you out?
A point.
A point? That might mean to basically to choose somebody or select somebody or commission them to do something.
Advice.
Okay. Can I borrow yours for a sec, Chase?
Recognition.
Great big long one.
Comprehend,
and that's a better one. Okay? We're getting closer now. We're getting warm. What's the difference between to know and to comprehend?
Oh.
Chafin?
You can know it, but you don't do it.
Okay. You could know something, but you don't know how to do it. That's exactly where we want to head with this. The idea, and I'm just going to see if it gives you to you in yours. Acquaintance. That's right. Okay, yours actually doesn't have it, which is why we're not getting it. Okay, comprehend is probably the closest one. Here's what it means. The word yada, or yada, means to know by experience. Or intimately. In other words, if I was to say to you, if I took Shoshana and Sarah, I said, okay, girls, we're going to teach you how to drive a car. We're going to get a little car so you can reach the pedals, but we're going to teach you how to drive a car, right? And Shoshana, all I say to Shoshana is, here's the gear shift, here's the steering wheel, here's the gas and the brake, and tell her what she's supposed to do. Okay, that would be one kind of type of knowledge. That's kind of like head knowledge, right? You kind of know, but you ain't so sure. The word yada is more along the lines of if I took Sarah and said, okay, Sarah, sit her in the car seat, the actual driver's seat. Okay, that's a bit big for those now. Okay, sit her in the seat, and actually you might need one to see over the top. But anyway, sit her in there, and basically I show her. And I say, look, this is how you change the gears. I get her to do it. And then basically we're going to drive around the block if we don't get arrested. But maybe we'll do it in the parking lot, right? We'll go around the parking lot, right? And then Sarah can say, I actually know. I mean, we have to do it probably a bunch of times. But I actually know how to start a car and how to drive it around the block. That's the idea of the word yada. It means to know by experience. In other words, you've done it. You've seen it. You've experienced it. It's like if I took an O. Henry bar, right, and I went to Africa, and I put the O. Henry bar on the table, you know, and I said, what do you think that is? And I took it out of its package so nobody could see it, and I put it there. Some people might look at it and think that it was something left over from a dog, right? Because they've never tasted one. There's no experience there. But in this case, if you actually took a bite of that and you knew now what it was, now there's experience, and you can actually speak to it and say, I know what this is because I have actually tasted it. And so that's the difference between kind of just a head knowledge and an experience. Okay? And this is what God wants to do. He wants to fill the earth with people. He wants it to be inhabited who have a knowledge, but not just a knowledge, but an actual experience of His glory. They tasted it. They can actually say that they know by experience what God's glory is, okay? But we still haven't solved the problem as to what God's glory is. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 33, because Moses asks God the same question. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read verse 13 first of all. This is the time when Moses has gone up Mount Sinai, he's getting the law, and he's asking God to help him because he wants to tell the people of Israel all about it. So Exodus 33 and verse 13, Chloe, if you can read that for us.
Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people.
Okay, so Moses in Exodus asked God, show me
thy way. Okay? Now, what's God's ways? Do we know what God's ways are? Sally?
His plan.
His plan? Yeah, that's probably part of it. What else could we say, you know, somebody's ways are? Shanna?
What they do.
What they do, their actions, right? Show me who you are, your ways or your actions, right? In fact, the little kids in kindergarten, or not kindergarten, grade 1, 2, this week they were learning about even a child is known by his way. Taken, I think it's out of the Proverbs. And basically, how that basically a little kid, you can tell right away what kind of kid they are by the way they behave. Okay? So that's part of it. He says, show me thy way. Now look at verse 18. Tally, if you want to read that for us. He asks the same question, but a little bit differently.
And he said unto each thee, show me thy glory.
Ah. So he now says, show me thy glory. So his ways and his glory are equivalent. In other words, they're the same thing. They're sort of a word that you could use to say the same thing. Now, if we come down to when God actually answers him, he says, show me thy glory, and this is what he's going to fill the earth with, which is his ways, right? Further on, he says in chapter 34, I'm going to read around verse 5, down to verse 7, starting with Chase, and then we'll go over to Ashley, and we'll keep on going around.
I'm sorry, I'm just
reading this. Exodus 34, this time, and we're going to start at verse 5. And this is where the angel answers Moses and tells him what his ways or his glory is.
And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord.
Okay, let's just stop there for a minute before we go any further. What did he tell him? What did he proclaim to him? Sam?
Name of the Lord.
Right, his name. Okay? So when he actually answered the question, he proclaimed his name. Okay? So his ways and his glory and his name are all the same thing. Have you ever heard somebody, it says about somebody they've got a good name? Does that mean that, like, you know, it sounds really nice? You know, it looks good when it's written down. Is that what a good name means? It's not about how it looks, right, or how it sounds. It's about their ways. People are known by their name. They have a good name. They have a good reputation, right? Which was one of the ideas that was given here for glory back in Numbers chapter 14 when we looked it up. So, let's keep going and read from verses 6 and 7.
And the Lord passed by there for him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.
Keep mercy for thou sins. Thousands forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.
All right, so what did he list off here? He proclaims the name of the Lord God, which is Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. Now we're going to get into that, or Yahweh El, we're going to get into that later on. That's not this class, we're going to spend the time on that right now. But what is it that he proclaims? What does he tell him? He gives him a catalog, a list of what? What are all those things there? Merciful, kindness, forgiving. What are they?
The Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit. But what do we call them? What do we call them today? Sam?
Characteristics.
Okay? So he lists characteristics now. If you take all these things together, basically what you've got is God's glory is the same thing as his way, is the same thing as his name, is the same thing as his characteristics. So if you put all these things together, what God wants to do, he wants the earth to be, he created it, to be inhabited,
to be filled with a experiential knowledge, so people who actually have experience in this, knowledge of his ways or his glory or his name or his characteristics. That's why God created the earth. That's his whole purpose behind doing this. And that's sort of where, as you go back to Genesis, why the first thing is that God created light. Right? Because light is his, is the symbol of his word, right? And the only way the earth is going to be full of his character and his name is if people know about him. So he starts with the creation in Genesis of light, because that's what he wants to do, is fill the earth with the knowledge of his character or his glory, his ways, as the waters cover the sea. Now, we want to kind of have a little bit of an example of this as to why God created the earth. See, this is a fundamental first principle doctrine, which means it's kind of one of the basic core things that stands us out from the rest of the world. The rest of the Christian people out there who they think that they understand what the Bible's all about and they go to church and they're good people, but it's kind of like a little bit mixed up on why God is doing what he's doing. Now, I'm going to give you an example, okay? We want everybody to come out to Junior Elpis Israel class. But let's say that we have a problem. So our purpose is, we want people to come to Junior Elpis Israel class to learn about the Word of God so that we can be more like God and we can have his character, right? Except, we all live in different places. And to get here, we need transportation. Now, how many of you kids drive? Cars. Okay? How many of you guys have a driver's license? Right? Nobody has a driver's license. How many people own a car? Nobody owns a car other than a remote control one. So it kind of presents a bit of a problem, right? Even if you want to come, you can't get here. So how about if Uncle Jonathan decided that to get everybody here, he was going to go out and buy an Escalade limousine, one of those great big truck ones, big white shiny stuff, right, with those little spinny things on the wheels. We go out and buy ourselves an Escalade limousine, for whatever reason, to get everybody to Junior Elpis Israel class. So what we do is we drive from house to house, but you have to want to come to the class in order to get a ride. Okay, so we have this little buzzer on the outside of the car, but if I pull up and you really don't want to go to class, the door won't open. So you can't get in, right? So it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. So the ride is free, but there are some conditions as well. Like, I mean, I'm not going to charge you, but if you want to ride in this limousine, you got to be ready when I get there. It means you got to get up in the morning or afternoon or evening or whatever. As you get older, it seems to get later all the time. Okay, you got to get up. You got to have a shower, brush your teeth, because we want everybody's breath smelling pretty good. Okay, and you need to bring your Bible and your hymn book and your notebook and your pencil and all the different things that we've asked you to bring along. So if you don't do those things, I can't give you a ride. Okay, so there's prerequisites. There's things that you have to do in order to get on the limousine. Okay? Now, some people, you know, think it's kind of pretty cool to ride in a limousine, right? And but they don't really want to go to the class, but boy, that would be a sweet ride. So they kind of look at it and they think, like, I'd really like to go. But if you don't bring those things and you're not prepared, or if, you know, you really don't want to be there, I can't pick you up. Or if you're late because you're off tobogganing or whatever it might have been, and you know what, the limousine is going to be there at 6 o'clock to pick you up, and we just didn't manage to see you because you weren't there, you were off doing something else, I can't pick you up because I've got a time schedule, other people want to come, we've got to start on time. So everybody who wants to be there and who is prepared, although they can't get there by themselves, is going to get a ride. They're going to get picked up, and we're going to bring them to Elpis Israel class. And everybody piles in, they get here, and we get to have a class at the Penny's house. So there's the purpose, was to get to Elpis Israel class. The problem was none of you guys can drive, so we provide you with a solution. We're going to pick you up, but this is what you've got to do. Now, do you think it's fair, okay, if we pass somebody's house because they don't really want to go? Would that be fair? It's fair to me, right? Would it be fair if basically people who weren't even Christadelphians didn't even know we were having the class if we drove by them? Would that be fair? They didn't know we were having the class, so why would we pick them up? Did they want to go? They didn't even know that we were doing this. And even if they knew, they might not understand it. So would it be fair to drive by them? Yeah, it's fair. I mean, they weren't invited in the first place. So, I mean, you know, usually you only get to go to something if you're invited. Would it be fair if some people were left behind because when we got there, they weren't there? Right? So we couldn't pick them up. That would be fair too, right? How about if they didn't have their Bibles and hymn book and notebook and pencil and stuff like that? They just didn't really bother. I'm not really prepared. What if we didn't let them on? I told them a week ahead of time, look, you have to have Bible, hymn book, notebook, pencil, and they just didn't bother. Would it be fair to leave them? They knew, right? It would be fair to leave them behind too. What if they were still in their pajamas and had a shower? Hadn't had a shower yet? Is that fair to leave them behind? This isn't a pajama party, right? So that's kind of fair game too. And what if they only wanted just to ride in the cool limo to get to the class? Is it fair to sort of leave them behind? Ah, tough shaping. It is fair. Okay? Well, that's really, it's all to do with purpose. You need to put your arm down, Jenny. Okay? The purpose is, okay, we're not here for the ride. It's not about taking the trip in the limousine to get here. The whole purpose behind buying the limousine, if we had money to do that, would be to get people here. It's not about the ride. It's not about the journey. Yes, everybody here doesn't own a car, nor do they have a license, and so they can't get there by themselves. But the purpose is to get them to the class. Now, the problem is with the world around, everybody thinks that it's all about the ride in the limousine. That's what they think it's all about. It's all about the journey and the ride in the limousine. It's not about why we're going to class. They just think, you know what, it's cool leather seats, and there's kind of this little sunroof thing that opens up, and some tunes, and the windows go up and down, and, you know, you can, you know, there's drinks on there, Cokes and all this kind of stuff, and the little things, free pop and chips and maybe, you know, who knows what else. They think it's all about the journey. It's all about the ride and how you're going to get there. Now, I'm going to read you something that basically is talking about the same thing. Let's go, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 14. Who did we get up to? We'll let Uncle Dean go next, I guess. You're in the list here, Uncle Dean. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, and verse 16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Okay, so this is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? Does anybody know what mystery means? What the word is? Take a guess at what it means. The Greek word is mystery, if that helps you. What do you think mystery is?
Mystic.
What do you think it is? Shanna?
Something that we need to find out.
Something we need to know, find out? Okay, what would another word you would use? Sam?
Something you don't know.
Something you don't know.
Unknown.
Well.
Sort of weird.
Shanna?
Secret.
Okay. So the secret, which is something we all want to know. Secret. Yeah, there we go. We all want to know, but we don't necessarily know. There's a secret that's written down in the Bible for us. And that is that God is manifest in the flesh. Now, does anybody know what the word manifest means?
Displaying.
Displayed. Very good. Okay. When you have a truck that shows up to your door from like courier company or somebody like that, They have a manifest. It's a big long list of everything on the truck. Now, you can't see what's on the truck, but it tells you what's on the truck. So it says, like, I got a case of apples and a couple of bags of potatoes or whatever it might be. And it's the manifest, the list of what's on the truck. So without actually seeing the inside of the truck, I can get the manifest and I can know, because it can be revealed to me, the secret of what's inside the truck that I can't see. Okay? So here we have God being manifest in the flesh. Okay? That's the secret. And really what it is, it's what we've talked about here. The purpose of God is to fill the earth with people, that would be your flesh part, who have the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of His way, His glory, His name, or His characteristics. So it's the idea of people who know God showing His character in their own selves, in their own beings. Okay, that's the mystery of godliness. So Uncle John Thomas, years ago, wrote this little passage we use. And I'm going to read it out, and then I'm going to talk about it for a minute. He says, men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. In other words, God didn't create people just to kind of have this game of how many people I can lose and how many people I can save. That's not His purpose. His purpose isn't saving or losing people. It was God manifestation, which is what we've been talking about, showing His character in ourselves, not human salvation, which is the grand purpose of the eternal Spirit, or God. The salvation of the multitude is incidental, or it's kind of like just kind of necessary to get there, to the manifestation of God, but it's not the end proposed. Now, if we liken that back to our limousine story, the limousine trip is the same thing as human salvation. None of you have a license. None of you have a car. None of you can get here by yourselves in the time that's given to you. Okay? So every single one of you needs help to get here. Well, it's the same thing with salvation. None of us, as we're going to look at as we get into our classes, can earn a place in the kingdom. None of us can deserve that by ourselves. So in order for God to fill the earth with people who have His character, He has to bring about something called salvation. Because how are you going to fill the earth? It's like if you have a sieve, right? Or a bucket, and I punch all kinds of holes in this bucket. And I put it on the table, and I go get a jug from the kitchen, and I pour water into that bucket. And there's all these holes in it. And it pours out. I want to fill this bucket, and I keep on pouring water in, pouring water in, pouring water in. And it just keeps on emptying. How am I ever going to get the bucket full? I've got to plug the holes, right? So every single one of us, if God filled our minds and our hearts with His character, but we're all going to die, is He ever going to fill the earth? No, because we all keep dropping dead, and then we get buried, and generation after generation goes by, and you can't fill the earth with people who have God's character. So what He has to do is find a way to keep people alive so He can fill the earth with His character. But that's not the point. That's not His purpose. His purpose isn't to keep us alive. His purpose is to fill the earth with His character. To do that, He has to keep us alive. And that's where salvation comes in. We need to be saved. But that's not why God started this whole process back in Genesis. Remember what He did? He said light first of all. The light of His word. That's what was dividing the darkness to divide the darkness from the light. He puts the light out there, and He's going to basically shine that purpose or His word over the whole planet. But in order to fill His purpose, what He has to do is bring about a way for all of us to be saved. So that's why when we talk about the purpose of God, it's not so much about saving every single one of us. That's just the ride. That's the ride to get to the kingdom. That's the way we're going to get there. That's like the limo. It might be, you know, it might be shiny. It might be nice. It could be a bicycle made for two, really. It doesn't really matter, right? As long as we get here, that's the purpose, is getting from A to B. But the whole point of getting it in the first place was to get to the class. And so that's what it is with God in His purpose. So, let's turn to John chapter 17, okay? the Gospel of John, chapter 17. In verse 3, Ashley, I think it's your turn. John chapter 17 and verse 3.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent.
All right, so from that verse, what has eternal life got everything to do with? This is life eternal. This is eternal life, right? How are you going to get eternal life?
Through Jesus Christ.
Well, what does it say? This is life eternal. This is the ticket. This is your ride, right? How are you going to get eternal life? Tally?
To know God.
To know God, right? Goes right back to this. What do you want to do? Fill the earth with people who know Him. And don't just know His name so they can recite it. They know His character and they live it. Okay? So this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who now has sent. So that's the whole purpose of God. I'm going to do one last passage. We're going to go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Actually, we might do two passages. 1 Corinthians. Could be 2 Corinthians. This is what happens when you don't write it in your notes. It's a bad thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I want you to look at the board while I read this verse 8 for you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to use your ears. Remember our class last week, light and darkness, creating the earth, filling it with His glory, and I want you to listen to this verse now. God, this is 2 Corinthians 4, sorry, verses 6 and 7. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? God, who shined out of darkness, that was creation in the beginning, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. God was manifested in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody who is God's purpose seen in one person. He has all those characteristics we read about in Exodus. He's long-suffering, merciful, kind, just. All those things that were there, all those things were listed off, is what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Actually, you know what? We will leave it there. We'll save the rest for next week. But that's the purpose of God. So what we want to do is pick a passage. This is homework part two, okay? Pick one of these verses. It could be the Habakkuk chapter 2:1 or the Numbers 14:21, or whatever you think would be a good one. What is the purpose of God? And it becomes your key verse for the purpose of God. And using your Bible marking sheet there that we've given you, you want to pick a key verse where you're going to write down the purpose of God, okay, that we've written out here, is to fill the earth with the knowledge or the experience of His character or His name or His ways, right?
How did you write that on paper?
You want me to write that down?
Yeah.
There's no room, though.
Okay, I can get right down here.
Verse that ties in with it?
Well, you find the verse that you think you would remember the most. Like, for instance, if you had to learn Habakkuk 2, verse 14, for a memory verse, right? All the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That might be your purpose verse, right? And under that one, you'd write Numbers 14, 21, Isaiah 45, 18-19, Exodus 33, verses 13, 18, and 34. All those verses you'd write in that place.
Okay, and that becomes the place that all the other verses, if you went to Isaiah, you'd only write Habakkuk 2 verse 14. You just write the purpose of God. And that's going to key you to go there. Okay? Purpose of God is to fill the earth with people who know by experience and show His name or ways or character.
So that they are like light and darkness thing?
It's just very similar to light and darkness. Yeah, you'd have one place, your key verse, where you're going to write down this little phrase here, or something along that lines, okay? And then you're going to write all the verses that you want. Let's say you were in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, you read that verse and think, you know what, we learned about that at Junior Help Israel class or a lecture. And I know this is about the purpose of God. Where are all my other verses about the purpose of God? So you just write next to Isaiah, Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 14. And that becomes kind of like your vault, your place where you've got all your verses listed off. So anytime you want one, that's where you jump to. And you put the main list there, and for all the other passages, you only need to write the one, which is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Because you could do it the other way. You could write all of them in every page, but that takes a lot of time. And what happens is then you learn a new verse. And then you have to go and write it on every single page, as opposed to just in one place. So, all right, we're going to end our class there. I'm going to ask Uncle Dean if he could give a closing prayer, and then we'll go on from there.